Join me in prayer, please. Father, you are the source of amazing love. No one else would give the way you gave in giving your own Son as the sacrifice to cover and take away our sin, bring us into right relationship with you, and then give us his very righteousness. No one but you could or would do such a thing. So it is fitting that we heard that song express amazing love. How can it be? And yet it is. And the very one that created everything, your Son, through whom you created the universe, he gave himself in love. Our God, our Creator, dying for us. Oh, Father, may we live for him in response to his sacrifice. May we live for you in response to you giving him to us. And you've given us your Holy Spirit to secure our standing and our relationship with you and to shine divine light on your divine word. And so we pray as we look into your word now together that he would illuminate your word to each of us personally. O Holy Spirit, I pray, we pray, be our teacher in these minutes. And we give you all the glory, Father, Son, and Spirit, for all that is done. Amen. Clothing is a big priority for a lot of people. Do you agree with that? I mean, I'm glad that it's at least somewhat of a priority for you. You all came clothed, and I'm very thankful for that, as you are thankful I did. But beyond just putting on clothes, clothing is a big deal for a lot of people. On average, and I stress on average, you're smart people, you know how averages work. So on average, American households spend about, wait for it, $1,440 annually on clothing. And on average, Americans buy 53 new items of clothing per year, which means that's more than one new item of clothing each week. Four times as much as in the year 2000. So, you know, in 25 years, we are doing that four times as much as we were then. That's, you know, if that's you, I'm not being critical. I just can't relate to that. Maybe some of you can, and I guess that's okay. You know, not here to judge that. My guess is, though, a lot of you, like me, cannot relate to those figures, spending that much on clothing. I mean, I just can't get there. My guess, though, is that at least some of you will relate to another aspect of clothing that I definitely can relate to, and that is this, that in the cultural context I grew up around, a lot of emphasis was placed on the right and wrong kind of clothes for Christians. Aha, yes, I hear agreement. I knew there would be some that would relate to that. Not that there's anything wrong with evaluating what is right and what is wrong in terms of clothing and standards. I mean, modesty is important. I'm not saying it's not. Please don't go out of here saying, Pastor Chris said modesty doesn't count or doesn't matter. Not what I'm saying. I'm just saying there was a lot of emphasis placed on the right and wrong kind of clothing for Christians and what that meant. In other words, there was an overemphasis. There was an overemphasis on the external, on the physical, while the internal spiritual condition received a fraction of the focus. Sometimes, just to be honest, it was ignored entirely. So that's what I grew up around, the context culturally that I grew up around. Not so much, thankfully, not so much in my home. I mean, there was some of that, but my parents were pretty good on that, pretty balanced. But around me, there was, I mean, just a heavy, heavy emphasis on the external and on the physical and on the performance, and very little focus, sometimes none, on the internal heart and the spiritual condition of a person. Which leads me to the title of today's message, The Christian's Clothing. The Christian's Clothing. And just to set your mind at ease, I'm not going to be talking about physical or literal clothing today. That's not what we're going to be focusing on. Not that it should never be thought about or talked about. There's a time and place for that, but that is certainly not going to be the aspect of our focus today as we talk about the Christian's clothing. And you'll see that pretty quickly as we go on in the message. And our text that we're going to be centered around is Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 14. Colossians 3, 5 through 14. I will be reading today's text from the CSB translation, just so you are aware of that as you follow along. CSB. And before we actually get into the text, I'm going to go ahead and just give you the main point, or the summary statement that I feel really captures the big idea of this passage. What Paul was really trying to convey and express as he wrote the words that we're going to look at in this section, Colossians 3, 5 through 14. I believe the big idea he was trying to get across to his original audience, as well as to us today, is this. The Christian life is a daily transformation. The Christian life is a daily transformation. We understand that, generally speaking, if you zoom out, I think everybody would agree, yeah, the Christian life is a transformation. It's a transformation from start to finish. You're transformed from death to life, and you're continually then transformed as you go on in your Christian life to be made more like Christ and less like you. But that's not like a one-and-done thing. The Christian life and the transformation that is the Christian life, it's an everyday thing, church. It's constant. Every single day is a transformation process and reality. Every day, not just once or here and there, but every day we have to choose to take off the grave clothes of sin that define our old nature and to put on the grace clothes of holiness that define our new life in Christ. Did you ever watch Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood? I'm sorry that you had to witness that. I mean, maybe some of you really liked it, and okay. I find it to be quite an interesting show. Even as a kid, I didn't really love it that much. But one thing I remember that stands out about Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood is not the terrifying hand puppets. It's the fact that every time Mr. Rogers would come in on the set, he'd come in wearing a suit, you know, something nice, and he'd immediately go to his closet. He'd take off like his suit jacket, and he'd put on this sweater, and he wore the same sweater every single time. He'd get more comfy. He'd even change his shoes, and he'd sit down and try to make it, you know, casual and comfy. And he would do that. And then before he would leave the set, as he would say goodbye to the audience, he'd go and he'd put his other, you know, clothing on and he'd leave. That's kind of the image here. It's that we choose every day. We're going to take off what is still part of our old nature, what is wrapped up and defined in our old nature that we still carry because we are still in this physical body. So this physical body, our skin and the physical us, it's still tied to and wrapped up in the sinful nature, the grave. But that's not really us if we're in Christ. While we are still existing in this body of sin, that's not what actually defines us if we are in Jesus Christ. We've been given a new nature. We have a new identity. We have a new reality that actually is intended to supersede over the old reality. And so every day the Christian life is a choice. Am I going to wear the grave clothes of sin that I've been actually set free from, that I have died to in Christ? Am I going to go to that, and am I going to put that back on and say, oh, that's nice, that's comfortable? Or am I going to reject that, put that off, and keep it in the grave where it's intended to be, and put on what is available to me, which is the new life in Christ? That's the choice that's before us every single day. Take off, put on. And what we're putting on should be the grace clothes, not the grave clothes, the grace clothes of holiness that define our new life in Christ. We've been given a whole new way of living. Galatians 3:27, the Apostle Paul says this, "For those of you who were baptized," which we just saw happen a few minutes ago, what Misty did, that was a picture of what Paul is describing here. "For those of you who were baptized into Christ," he's talking about salvation, placed into Christ at salvation. Those of you who have experienced that, who have done that, he says, have been clothed with Christ. Clothed with Christ. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? So that means when we become a Christian, we're not just given a new nature, we are, but more than that, listen, Christian, we are given the ability to put on Christ himself over top of us so that we can be wrapped up in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's incredible. And that's what we need to do every single day. That is the only hope we have to be able to actually live the Christian life, is to live it in and through Christ over us, putting on Christ, putting off the natural self, the me we used to be, putting that off, putting on Christ and who he is, his righteousness, his glory, his character. That's what it means to walk in Christ, and that's what's available to every single Christian. So, with all of that being said, let's actually look at the text, Colossians 3, 5 through 14. And we're going to start by zeroing in on verses 5 through 9. Colossians 3, 5 through 9. Verse 5 starts with the word therefore, and that points us back to the previous verses, verses 1 through 4. Which Ezra did a fantastic job of covering last week. If you weren't here, I encourage you to listen to that message on the podcast. You can go to the podcast channel and grab that message. I would really encourage you to do that. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 is talking about the fact that since we have died with Christ, we should live with Christ now, that we are no longer living according to the physical or old nature, that our life has now been hidden with Christ in God, and we are to set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth, because we've died with Christ, and we have a whole new identity and a whole new life, and so we set our heart and our mind on things above, and we await the time when Christ, who is our life, it says, when he appears, and we will also appear with him in glory. So that's what's waiting for us. It's kind of this already and not yet dichotomy, where we are already established in Christ. We're already glorified in the sight of the Father. It's a done deal. Our reality is a secure thing. but we're also living on this side of eternity, so we haven't caught up to that yet. That's what Colossians 3, 1 through 4 is all about. And so Paul says, in light of that, therefore, based on what I just said, here's what I want you to do. Here's the result. Put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. In light of the fact that you have a new nature, a new reality, a new identity, put to death what lingers. Put to death what is still tied to your earthly or old nature. And then he gives us really specific examples of that. And there's two categories, really, that he breaks down for us. And the first group is what I call sins of the mind. That's how I kind of differentiate this. I categorize it this way. The first group, the first list, it's really the sins of the mind or internal sins. It's not really necessarily out there for everybody to see. It's not external or physical. It's internal. It's of the mind, of the heart. So that's the first list. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, which is very closely tied to those two, evil desire, and greed, or your translation might say covetousness or coveting, which is idolatry. He makes sure to point that out. Why? Because if you're a greedy person, if you're consumed by greed, or if you're coveting all the time, it really is idolatry, because you're saying, God, you aren't enough. You are not enough to satisfy. You are not enough to fulfill me. I need more. I must have more. It doesn't matter what I have. I've got to have more, and I'm never going to be content unless I have more and more and more. That's idolatry, because you're putting stuff, things, in place of God as your supreme affection and goal. God, listen, everybody, God is the only one that should occupy the throne of our hearts, our minds, our affections, our desires. He should be the chief. He should be our goal, our aim, and our total satisfaction. And anything or anyone else that occupies the same level or surpasses him in that, that's idolatry. And we're prone to that, all of us. We are so prone to idolatry. It's a constant struggle for all of us. Different ways, different types of idols, but we are all capable of just unbelievable idolatry. So we should heed Paul's words there. All of that is something that we are all susceptible to. Everything in that list, it all belongs to our earthly nature. This was not just limited to the Colossian Christians. This is something that every Christian at some point in some way is going to struggle with. It's tied to our human, earthly, old nature that in Christ we have died to, and we have to keep shedding the grave clothes of. Put to death those things, Paul says. Don't entertain them. Don't flirt with those things. Put them to death. Get rid of them. Why? Verse 6. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked. Notice the past tense there. You once walked. He's talking to Christians. This is not what should define you. And if you are in Christ, it will not define you. Doesn't mean you won't ever struggle with it again, but it will not be the habitual way in which you live. It will be your past tense, not your present reality. You once walked in these things when you were living in them. Notice that, living in them. That's what defines your life. He's saying that this can't be true of you anymore. You can't be living in those things and be part of Christ. But now, verse 8, you once walked in these things when you were living in them, verse 7. Notice the contrast, verse 8. But now, put away all the following. And this list I categorize as sins of the mouth. So you had sins of the mind, the sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, sins of the mind. Now, we have sins of the mouth, or sins of the external, sins of the physical, the body. Anger, wrath, that's outburst of anger. So anger can, it can be internal. Often it's not. And wrath is like the explosion, the sudden, the outburst, the rage of anger. So anger, wrath, malice, that's intentional harm to someone. That's, I'm going to do something to hurt somebody. I want to do that. And I'm going to try my best to harm them. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, that's speaking evil of other people. You know, defaming their character. And filthy language, which is exactly how it sounds. There's all kinds of stuff under that. We could go a long time describing different aspects of that, but that covers it all. Filthy language from your mouth. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Put away all of those things. And then verse 9, he adds, do not lie to one another. Be people of truth. Don't lie. Don't let lying be part of your DNA. Put that away. Put that off. Let truth define you, down to the smallest detail. There's really no such thing as a little white lie. It's all the same. It's evil. It's sin. God hates it. It's not to mark us. We have to be truthful to the fullest extent. Do not lie to one another. Since, here's the reason why, since you have put off the old self with its practices. So everything that we've just read here in verses 5 through 9, these are the old clothes that no longer fit our new identity in Christ. If you're in Jesus Christ, those things just aren't going to fit anymore. They're not going to be the same that they were. They're not going to be as comfortable. They're not right. They're not fitting for you. Give you an illustration of this. It's garage and yard sale season, right? I mean, when is it not? But especially this time of year, it's garage and yard sale season. Probably some of you have done that. It's a very stressful thing to do. I hate it. And yet sometimes it's necessary, right? You clean out the closet, you clean out the basement, you clean out the garage, and 85 years later, you're ready for a yard sale. And as you do that, as you clean out your closet, as you clean out your garage, your shed, whatever, you come across things, some things just have got to go. Like you just need to throw things away. There is no point to try to sell it. Nobody's going to buy that. You don't fold it up. You don't store it. It's like this thing is going. You put it out by the trash can. You don't give it to someone else. That's what we're to do with these things in the list. We don't try to package it up and save it for later. We don't pass it on to someone else. Everything in this list, this is the trash pile. Get rid of it. Put it off. It doesn't fit. It doesn't work. It just has nothing but mold and mildew all over it. It's destructive. Get rid of it. That's what Paul is stressing there. So let me ask you this. Are you still wearing old clothes, spiritually speaking, that just don't fit with your life in Christ? That's the question we all have to consider, and that's what I pose for you today. Right now, right here, are you in any way, take an inventory of your life, and not just right now, like sit with this a while today and maybe through the week. Ask the hard question, am I still wearing some old clothes spiritually that just don't fit with my life in Christ? If so, if the answer is yes, get rid of it. Don't hang on to it. Don't get nostalgic with your sinful nature. Get rid of it. Jesus Christ paid too high of a price to clothe you in himself for you to keep wearing your sinful nature. That's off with the old, verses 5 through 9. Now, let's look at the aspect of on with the new, that dimension of the Christian's clothing, on with the new. Verses 10 through 14. So we ended verse 8 and 9. He says, but now put away all those following things. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices, verse 10, and have put on the new self. It's a continuation of the thought of verse 9. Remember, there were no chapters and verses originally. This was all just one letter. It was a continuing thing. I mean, we don't write letters with chapters and verses. It's a continuing thought with paragraphs, right? That's how it was originally. So verse 10 is just the continuation of the statement that Paul made there in verse 9. You've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being, that's ongoing, that's continual, that's present and continual. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. I think of Romans 12 too. You should too, where Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, i.e. renewed, made new, made different. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how we step into and walk in and experience transformation. It's all about the mind. And the way we renew our mind is by growing and saturating our mind in the Word of God. And so Paul here says, you are being renewed in knowledge. Where do we get that knowledge? From the Word. And as we pour into the Word and it pours into us, then we are being renewed and we're being transformed according to the image or after the likeness of our Creator and Savior who gave us our new nature, our new self. See how all that works together? How all that fits? We're being renewed in knowledge according to the image of our Creator. And then he talks a little bit more about that. He goes deeper. He unpacks that. Verse 11, in Christ, our Creator, our Savior, the source of our new nature, our new self, in Christ, there is not Greek and Jew. That's representative of a racial barrier, racial or ethnic distinction. Paul says there's not that. There's not, in Christ, there is no racial barrier or distinction among people. There's not Greek and Jew as far as he's concerned and in him. There is not circumcision and uncircumcision. That's religious barriers. There's not barbarian or Scythian. That's cultural barriers. And the Scythian, the reason Paul mentioned that is they were the lowest of the low. The Greeks thought everybody that was not a part of their Greek culture, they called them barbarians. Anybody that wasn't Greek, barbarian. And then you had Scythian, which was actually little better than an animal, a beast you don't like. So barely human. Nice folks, those Greeks, right? So Paul is pointing out what they would have readily understood here in Colossae. This would have been very much something that they were used to relating to people in terms of these categories. He says, in Christ, none of these things are there. These barriers that are out there in the world that you all know and have been part of, in Christ, they're gone. Not Greek and Jew, not circumcision and uncircumcision, not barbarian and Scythian, slave and free. There's not slave and free. That's economic or social barrier or distinction. So none of those things are there in Christ. He says, but Christ is all and in all. In other words, he is the barrier breaker. He breaks all the barriers, and the gospel of Christ transcends every distinction and division that exists in our world. Tears it all down. That's the glorious, one of the many glorious aspects of the gospel. And Paul says, remember that. All these these normal distinctions and walls that are up around us as human beings in Christ, they're gone. And he is all and in all. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen ones, that right there, God's chosen ones, that he, the holy, righteous, perfect God, would look to us, rebel, prideful, putrid, sinful people, and choose us to make us his own through his Son. If he did nothing else for all of eternity, that would be enough. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, and here's our motive for what comes next, that we are God's chosen ones, made holy, dearly loved by him when we shouldn't be. Here's the motive and the response that we should have. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Sounds a lot like another list that we just finished covering, right? The fruit of the Spirit. It's as if the Bible agrees with itself. Put on those things. Put off the old nature, all those vile, horrible things that were listed previously, and put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, which, by the way, are characteristics of Christ. So as we're putting on Christ, we're putting on his character. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Hard to do sometimes, but inescapable, inexcusable for when we don't do that. There's no excuse. There's no out. There's no time where God's going to say, oh, you know what? It's okay. I'll give you an exception here because I know how badly they treated you. Nope. The reason I say no is because of what happens next. Look with me here. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. See? There's no out for us. Our standard of forgiveness is not a human standard. We don't base our forgiving other people on the fact of whether or not they forgave us. If you forgive me, sure, I'll forgive you. But if you don't forgive me, forget it. Or I'll forgive you up to a certain amount, but there's a limit. And there's some things I just will not forgive. Nope, in Christ, we don't get that luxury. We don't have that freedom. Look, I'll point it out again. Look at what we just read. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. In other words, the fact that we have been forgiven of all of our sin against God, that he who had every right to withhold forgiveness and give us judgment which we all rightly deserved, and yet he forgave us at the cost of his Son's life, there is no way we get to say, I will not forgive someone else. Are you with me on that? I mean, the standard of forgiveness is far above anything that we could ever come up with on our own. And we're held to the standard of the way we receive forgiveness by God. As God forgave us in Christ, which is infinite, that's the level of forgiveness we are to extend to one another. No one is left out of that. Nothing is left out from that. And then verse 14. Above all. So we're to put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness. Then he says, above all, put on love. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Unity is what Jesus prayed for at his great high priestly prayer before he went to the cross in John 17. I pray that they would be one, Father, as you and I are one, that the world may know that you sent me. Unity. And the way we have unity together, the bond of unity, comes from love. Love is the fuel for our unity. You see, loved ones, it's not enough to just put off the old nature. We have to do that. We have to put off the old nature, but it's not enough to just do that. It's not enough to just put off the old nature. That would leave us spiritually naked. And just as it's not right or fitting for us to be unclothed physically, it's not going to work for us to be unclothed spiritually. So just putting off the old nature, not going to work. That would leave us spiritually naked. No, we have to keep putting on the new Christ-like clothes that he provided for us. We put off the old nature continually, and we continually put on the new Christ-like clothes, which we just read, compassion, kindness, humility, patience, and forgiveness, love. Those are all the Christ-like clothes that he's given us. And the more we choose to wear those things, we'll find that nothing else fits quite right. You know how you find that just perfect set of clothes, you know, those jeans that are just, oh, they just fit so great, and you never want to get rid of them, and it doesn't matter how many other jeans you try, they just don't fit quite like that one pair. Those are your go-to jeans, right? It's kind of like that. The more we wear the Christ-like clothes, the more we choose to put those on, then we're going to find that nothing else fits quite right. And on top of that, our connection to Christ is going to be more and more obvious. The more we put on the Christ-like clothes, the more our connection with him is going to be apparent. It's kind of like people telling a young boy, you've heard this phrase, well, you are the spitting image of your dad. It's an odd phrase, right? Spitting image, it's kind of disgusting, but you common American phrase, you're the spitting image of your dad. Or the apple didn't fall far from the tree. Well, I mean, that's what's being conveyed. I can tell without you even needing to tell me who you are. I know you're so-and-so's kid. I mean, you're identified with them whether you want to be or not. You can't deny that you're related to so-and-so. That's how it's going to work with us. The more we put on the Christ-like clothes, it's going to be undeniable that we belong to Christ. So, let me ask you another personal question. Does the wardrobe of your life clearly connect you with Christ? Does the wardrobe of your life clearly connect you with Christ? You know, just as a uniform that you wear identifies you as being part of an organization or a company, same kind of thing. What are you wearing? What's the wardrobe of your life tell other people about you? Let me go back to the verse 14. Paul said, above all, put on love. Considering he said above all, put on love, that means this is really important to emphasize, so that's what I want to do. Love, to use the whole clothing metaphor, love is the essential piece that completes our spiritual wardrobe. It's the essential piece. You know, it ties it all together. Without love, nothing fits quite right. We can do all these other things in our Christian life. We can come to church like we're supposed to. We can sing the songs and lift our hands. We can quote verses. We can serve in ministry. But like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, if I do not have love, it all amounts to nothing. Without love, nothing fits quite right. Now, no matter how good it might be. So Here's another question for you. Is love the garment that defines us? Notice I said us. Is love the garment that defines us? If we're not known for anything else in our lives, are we able to be known as people who love and who love well? That's what should mark us above all other things, Christian. We should be known for our love, our agape love, Christ-like love, more than any other characteristic we have. Is love like that favorite outfit that defines your personal style? Is it like that one accessory that you make sure you always have, no matter what you're wearing? That's how it should be for us. That's the way love should define us. After all, Jesus himself said, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. John 13:35. So, with all that being said, let me wrap up. And I want to give you just great encouragement by pointing you to an incredible reality for you if you belong to Jesus today. And that's found in the first part, just the first part of the verse of Isaiah 61:10. I'm going to read that for you. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it now. First part of Isaiah 61:10 says this, the prophet writing, I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God. Why, Isaiah? Why are you overwhelmed with joy? For he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. That's what's true of you if you're in Christ. What Isaiah said, you can say. And you should have the same result. What he expressed, you should express. I should express. We should be overwhelmed with joy, if for no other reason than the fact that the Lord God has also dressed us with the clothing of salvation and draped us in a robe of righteousness. How? I mean, we don't deserve that. We certainly can't do that ourselves. So how did God do that? How does God make that true for us? 2 Corinthians 5:21 makes it very clear. He, God the Father, made the one, God the Son, Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What that means, Christian, is that the righteousness of Christ, not our righteousness, the righteousness of Christ is the fabric of the Christian's clothing. Let's make sure we choose to wear it every day. Far too high a price was paid to give it to us for us just to discard it and keep it on the shelf. Let's choose to wear the righteousness of Christ every single day. Let's pray together. If you are here today and you have not been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, you're not wearing the new spiritual clothes that he has made available, you're still wearing the old clothes of sin and death, you've not been given the new reality, new identity in Christ by surrendering your life to him, I want to give you that opportunity. If you want to step into the new, leave behind the old, you want to have the clothing of righteousness around you, and you want to know that you have that, I would love to pray for you. It doesn't happen by trying harder and being better. It happens by giving up yourself, by giving up your heart, your mind, your whole life to Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you. You surrender. You say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I can't be new without you. Come into my life and make me new. Make me yours. Clothe me in your righteousness. And if you sincerely mean that in your heart and believe that, that he is the only one that can do that for you, the Bible says he is faithful to do it. And he will make you new right here, right now. If there's anybody that would say, that's what I want, that's what I need, would you pray for me? Can you let me know just by slipping up your hand? And I'd love to do that. Anybody at all would say, I need to be made new in Christ. I'm not new in him. He's not my Savior. I want him to be. Is there anybody that would say, that's me? Okay, I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing a closing song of worship. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how clear Paul made these truths. Thank you for how relevant and important it is for all of us. Oh, Father, thank you for providing new clothing for us in and through your Son by his death on the cross. You made a way to be clothed in righteousness. The very righteousness of God is available to us in your Son, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Help us, please, to wear those clothes every single day, to choose to put on Christ and to put off the old nature in every way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.